Please turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. We'll begin reading in verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he, Jesus, had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, meaning an expert in the law of Moses, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So, Jesus clarified two things. The great commandment, the number one commandment, and then number two. What he said there is true for us today. Because, you know, a lot of folks want to say, well, you know, Jesus has come and we're no longer under the law. Are you telling me that loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, are you telling me that no longer applies? Just because, you know, we're not under the law? Are you telling me that we're not supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves? Seriously. Now, you see, the aspect of the Ten Commandments, the essence of them, that's a part of our new nature. That's a revelation of the character and heart of God. And the moment we get born again, that is born in us. That's who we are. And so therefore we have the potential to do exactly what this says. But to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Okay, now, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is referred to by some people as the Hall of Fame of Faith. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, it lists a whole lot of people who served God, or they took God at His word and acted in faith and so on. And there's so many people that are listed here, and we won't even begin to go through all of this, but toward the end of the chapter, the writer stops identifying names and just begins to say, look, you know, along with all these people that I've identified for you, there's a whole lot of other folks, and he begins explaining what they did. Well, let's pick this up then in verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. I mean, cut in half, alive, sawn in half. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Okay, so those people obviously had some challenges, right? Okay, let's look in another place. Look in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Now Jesus, he's been doing a whole lot of teaching here in really going back chapters 14, 15, 16, leading into 17. But just pick this up in verse 33. Jesus says, These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, where he talks about in the world you'll have tribulation, don't use that word tribulation to think about, you know, oh, the final 7 years and, you know, Book of Revelation and all that. No, he's talking about, well, in fact, that word tribulation, it comes from an interesting Greek word, phlipsis. It's kind of hard to pronounce in a way, but it means, you know, to crush, grievous affliction and distress, so on and so forth. In other words, you're going to go through it. Some people will go through more tribulation than others, but Jesus says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Well, I don't really like that. I mean, let's be honest, who does? You know, it's like, oh, praise God, Jesus said we're going to have tribulation, so all right, let's tribulate. Glory to God. Who likes that idea? Who wants to go through that? But if Jesus says it's going to happen, well, it's going to happen. So then really, I guess our prayer should be something along the lines of, I sure hope it's not bad tribulation. You know, let's keep it manageable here, okay? I don't want to go through that sauna thunder stuff. Well, now let's take a look in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And let's just look in, I'll just look in verse 1. Jesus, again, he's teaching. He says, then shall they, verse 9, Matthew 24, verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then he says, you know, many, they're going to be offended, betray one another, hate one another. I don't like any of this. You know, I don't want to be delivered up. I don't want to be afflicted. I don't want to be killed. I don't want to be hated. And I don't want to be offended, and I don't want to be betrayed. I don't want this. And I'm pretty confident none of you do either. But he says these things are going to happen. Well, okay. I've heard I'm going to have to do some tribulating, and now I see all this stuff. Well, I hope it's not to the extreme that he seems to imply, but nevertheless, apparently, things are going to happen. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's take a look at just... the Apostle Paul is writing this, and let's look at... Begin in verse 10. He says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. Well, it doesn't sound like things were going very well for the Apostle Paul and those who are with him. And I sure wouldn't want to be in this situation. You know, buffeted, I'm not even sure I want to know what that means. It just doesn't sound good. I don't want to be buffeted. I don't want to be hungry. I sure don't want to be hungry. I don't want to be thirsty. And I don't want to try to figure out, where am I going to spend the night? And I know you guys be the same way. But yet he's saying, well, you know, here's what's going on with us. But then not only that, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we kind of have to jump in the middle of this, but Paul is talking about people that call themselves apostles and preachers and all that. And they're trying to exalt themselves and in some cases trying to make him look bad. Well, we pick it up, 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. That's where they would take the whip and, you know, whip you, put stripes on your back. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, in other words, facing death. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In other words, you know, like holding on to driftwood, just out there in the middle of the water. And he says, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Who wants that? And he's telling you, look, this is what I've gone through. And not only that, anybody who's traveling with him, when any of these things happened, they were subject to the same. They might have been beaten as well. And they definitely would have been shipwrecked with him if they were on the same ship with him when he was shipwrecked. But, you know, this is not good. None of it's good. And so, you know, here we read about people that, you know, serving God, standing in faith. They got whipped, they got beaten, they got sawn in half. They were tormented and tortured. Jesus says, well, you know, you're going to have tribulation in this life. Jesus says, here in this world, man, people are going to deliver you up. You're going to be afflicted. It's not going to be good. People are going to betray you. People are going to turn on you. People are going to hand you over. In other words, they're going to lie about you to get you arrested. The Apostle Paul talks about having no place to stay, about being buffeted. And here he gives this list of all these things. And somebody could read that and think, man, I don't know about all this. Well, you know what? Maybe the Bible's wrong. Let's think about it. Because it wasn't too terribly long ago, there was a pastor and his wife who did a whole lot of talking about how that God wants you living your best life now. In fact, the pastor's wife, during a service, and you can watch this a lot. You can just go back to YouTube, whatever, and watch it. You know, she was talking about how God wants you happy. God wants you happy. That's what God really wants for you. He wants you happy. He wants you to, you know, live in your best life now. Well, I don't know about that, because somebody's wrong here. It's either the best life now, people, or it's God. Because Jesus says, you're going to tribulate. Well, I'm having a hard time understanding how my best life includes tribulating. You know, God wants you happy. I don't know how happy Paul was when he's floating around on a piece of driftwood hoping Jaws doesn't come by. How happy can you be when somebody drags you into a cell, straps you down, and starts beating your back? Beating your legs, beating your feet with rods. There's a disconnect here somewhere. Well, the disconnect is this. Does God want you living your best life now? Yeah, he does. Absolutely. Does God want you happy? Well, yeah. But the whole thing of living your best life now depends on how you define it. See, you can define it by the standards of the world. In other words, okay, well, what does it mean to you to live your best life now? Well, I'll tell you what, Pastor. It means that I'd have all my bills paid off, wouldn't be in debt. I'd have, you know, a good, reliable car. Wouldn't have to be the most expensive or fastest or fanciest, but it'd be something good and reliable. In fact, I have one for me and one for my wife because, you know, there's so much going on in our lives, so we do need two good vehicles. Having a nice house where everybody in the family has their own bedroom, you know, it's just nice to have your own space. And, you know, be able to, every now and then, just go out as a family someplace and have a nice meal. Something beyond McDonald's. Something beyond Burger King. I mean, those places are all right, but, you know. And, you kind of go on. Have a good job, making more money than what I'm making now. I don't have to be a billionaire, but, you know, more than what I'm making now. And good benefits and my best life now. It'd be healthy, you know. Be healthy. And so we would come up with these kinds of definitions of what it means to live our best life now. And we're trying not to be extravagant. We're trying to keep it reasonable. And that's what it would mean to us. Well, that's not bad. I mean, really, who can argue with those kind of things? You want the best for your family, and on it goes. But what does it really mean to live your best life now from God's perspective? How can we do that? Well, it's not difficult to figure this out. But you have to be ready to look at it from God's position and not a worldly position. Because if you're going to look at it from God's position, then his take on this is so very different from the way the world would present it. See, if you want to, and I've shared this before, you know, if you want to have a seminar to just, I mean, pack the people in, then you announce that you're either going to teach on end time prophecy and possibly identifying the Antichrist and all this other. And buddy, people are going to flock in, especially nowadays. And the other way to pack them in would be, I'm going to show you from Scripture how you can be wealthy. People are going to show up big time. Okay, well, when you start showing from Scripture how you can have your best life now, you might have a lot of folks show up first service. But by the second service of that seminar, you're probably not going to have too many people. Because they're not going to like it. And the reason is because we want things our way, how we define best life, not the way God defines it. See, Jesus said, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. Well, that sounds pretty good. I kind of like that. How does that fit into best life now? Well, don't you think it'd be pretty good to be doing the works of Jesus? I mean, don't you think that that would have some kind of benefit and bearing on your life? Sure it would. Absolutely. I mean, that's what we say we'd like. But it's almost like we want it to happen while we live our definition of the best life now. It's like, God, look, I want my best life now the way I want it, and I want to do all that stuff Jesus did. You know what? It doesn't really work that way. In fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some aspects, I guess you could say, or methods or ways to live your best life now, if you want. You see, somebody who's living their best life now, it's going to be a life that is filled with prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Prayer meaning primarily praying in the Spirit, worship, corporate and private worship, fasting, that's about food, and then the Word, reading, meditating, memorizing, confessing, and so forth. Your best life now is going to incorporate prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Now, if those things aren't a part of your life, you aren't even beginning to live your best life now. It's not happening. Another aspect of living your best life now, well, it's going to be one that daily embraces suffering the mortification of the flesh. I mean, the Lord even says over there in Romans chapter 8 that if you live by the flesh, you're going to die. But if you, by the power of who you are in Christ, the power of your born-again spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. And when you say that, okay, yeah, I can do it. But yet, as a Christian, there are so many in the body of Christ who continually yield to the things of the flesh and say, I can't stop. I can't give this up. You're too late to pull that one on me. Because you see, years ago I would have agreed with you. Yeah, you know, you need some kind of super deliverance. But my question is, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if you have, then the power to break free from everything associated with the flesh that opposes the things of God, a power is in you right now. Now, you can tap into it or not. It's totally up to you. But if you're going to live your best life now, then you're going to use the power of God's life on the inside of you, and you're going to mortify the deeds of the flesh. You're going to stop doing the things that God says don't do. And I know that some people, that's just a bunch of legalism. No. This is the Word of God. And he says, look, the choice is yours. Now, you can do this if you want. And if you're going to live your best life now, then you have to be willing daily to embrace the suffering that comes along with the mortification of the flesh. And you say, well, okay, what is the suffering? The suffering is that inner emotional struggle to say no and mean it and stick to your guns. No, I'm not going to swallow that anymore. I'm not going to drink that anymore. I'm not going to smoke that anymore. I'm not cheating on my spouse anymore. I'm not going to watch that stuff anymore. I'm not going to do this, not going to do that. And I am going to be in church. My flesh doesn't want to. My body, everything about me wants to sleep in on Sundays. I know I'm tired, religion, blah, blah, blah. But no, if you're born again, then that power of God's life on the inside of you, you tap into that. And no matter how difficult it is, you just say, no, I win. I'm not going to give in. I will mortify the deeds of the flesh. I will do this. Is it warfare? Yeah, it's warfare. Is it easy? No. And quite frankly, that kind of fits into that whole aspect of tribulation on a minor scale. You might call it inner tribulation because the emotions don't want to give in. The flesh wants to say yes. The flesh wants to do. And you got to rise up against it. You got to fight it. But you can. If you're born again, you can. Along with that, living your best life now, it's when you are conforming more and more to the image of the glory of Christ. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 talks about that. If we're going to be like Jesus, live like Jesus, then we have to conform to that image. That means we have to continue to press into Him in that relationship. Is it possible? Absolutely. One of the worst things that's ever happened to the body of Christ is when people who mean well but really don't get it have been elevated to positions of authority and having voices in the body of Christ, because they will teach you to not believe these things in the Word of God. They'll teach you that, you know, you can't be victorious all the time. You can't do the works of Jesus. Well, then why in the world would that be in there? I mean, you can't be like Jesus in this world. Well, then why would it tell me I can conform to that glory? Why would it tell me I can conform to that image? Why tell me these things if it's not true? And that's why over there in James it talks about how that you don't have that many masters. In other words, you know, because those people, those masters, are those who understand the Word of God. They don't back off, and they're held to a higher standard of judgment before God. So percentage-wise, really, there aren't that many in the body of Christ who really understand these things. And yet you've got all these other voices. The Apostle Paul talked to the Corinthians about this. He said, you know, you've got 10,000 instructors in Christ. Well, they didn't really have 10,000. That was an exaggeration. He was, you know, kind of mocking the situation. He said, but you don't have that many fathers. So therefore, if we're going to have our best life now, then we're going to do everything we can to conform to the image of the glory of Christ. Something else is that if we're going to have our best life now, we're going to bring the flesh into subjection to contentment in all things. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians. He said, you know, well, in fact, go ahead and look at it. Over there in Philippians chapter 4. He says here in verse 10, He said, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Okay, what do you mean by that? He said, well, I know what it's like to be abased. I know what it's like to abound. No matter where I go, you know, I've learned how to be content when I have a whole lot and I'm full, or when I'm hungry, when I'm abounding, or when I'm suffering need. He said, I've learned to be content. He didn't say, I've learned to like every situation, good and bad. He said, I've learned to be content. And the way we have one of the ways we have our best life now is to learn contentment instead of always trying to find contentment in stuff. Well, you know, I want to get a new, you know, I want to get a new set of coffee mugs. Why? I mean, those don't leak. Well, yeah, but, you know, we've had those for 10 years. And? Well, yeah, I'm just tired of them. I get it. You're not content. Now, see, there's nothing wrong with getting new stuff. Don't misunderstand me. However, that is a, if you want to say it this way, that is a mantra that I have heard from a lot of people. I just got tired of looking at this. I got tired of that. Got tired of it. And so you just had to replace it because you were tired of it. Now, your clothes begin to wear out. Yeah, you get tired of it. So do we. Please get some more. But you guys understand what I'm talking about. If we're going to have our best life now, we need to learn contentment. When you are not in that place of contentment, you can put yourself in way too much debt and end up with all kinds of problems. And that's just the contentment thing. It's one of the reasons why a lot of Christians get divorced. Because you see, when you get married, the Bible makes it very clear, you make a decision that your spouse is going to be all you need and all you want. That is a decision. It is not a feeling. Because anybody that's been married any length of time, sometimes the feeling just ain't there. It's a decision. It is a decision. I gave my word to God, gave my word to my spouse, and I don't care what I'm feeling today. No, this is it, man. This is it. I am content. You know, in Scripture, it talks about, like, for the husband, let your body's wife satisfy you. I paraphrased, but that's what it says. Let your body, your wife's body, you know, satisfy you. I mean, that's a decision. She said, well, yeah, but, you know, 30 years ago, everything's all right. She's changed over the years. Well, so have you. So have you, man. And even if you haven't, even if you're still, you know, the stud muffin that you were 30 years ago, it's still a decision. I will be content. I will be content. And if you're going to have your best life now, you have to learn that contentment. What else? If you're going to have your best life now, it's going to be one where there is ongoing co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. That means that you are going to find out what God wants, what the Holy Spirit is telling you is the Father's will, and you are going to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to get it done, no matter what it is. You will co-labor with the Holy Spirit. Co-laboring with the Holy Spirit means you're not the racehorse, the first one out of the gate. You wait for the Holy Spirit to give you a little nudge before you take off. You co-labor with the Holy Spirit. You learn that. And there are a lot of Christians who don't know how to do that, and they're going to train you to do just the opposite. Well, is the door open? Well, if the door is open, it must be God. Do it. No. Satan could open a door for you. Come on in. No, you co-labor with the Holy Spirit. Another aspect of having your best life now, it's one where the individual's mind is continually being transformed to the will of God. What did Paul write in Romans chapter 12? He said, I beseech you, beg you, plead with you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Meaning, mortify whatever amount of TV watching it takes to get in there and spend time with God. That's not simply a matter of prayer, because the goal is to transform, be renewed by the transforming of your mind. You're born again, your spirit's been made new. But now it's a matter of transforming your mind. How do you transform your mind? The number one way to transform your mind is to get into the Word of God. And I've shared this before and I'll share it again, but many years ago when I was talking to God, like, you know, why is it so many Christians have problems, you know, in their mind, their thought life and all that? And he said, because they have more world input than they have word input. And the more word input you have is the more transforming of your mind that will take place, so that what's going on in your mind lines up with what's going on in the mind of Christ, and you begin to understand the will of God more clearly. What else? If you want to have your best life now, and this goes right back to what we read at the beginning, the number one commandment, love the Lord your God with everything that's in you. And it goes along with what Jesus said in Luke 14. But if you're going to have your best life now, it's one where your relationship with God dominates your relationships with family, friends, co-workers, and your own personal desires. Jesus said, you got to love me. In Luke 14, you have to love me more than anyone or anything, and even your own life. If you're going to have your best life now, it means that that relationship with God dominates my relationships with other people. Now see, I know that there are some folks would hear that and they would think, well, you're just saying that, you know, we cast family aside, or we don't do this, or we don't, you know, ignore the children. That is not what I said. And you know that's not what I said. It's only a very self-centered Christian would say something like that. I can understand how lost people wouldn't get it, all right? But as Christians, we have this responsibility, this need to have that relationship with God to be the dominating relationship that we have in our lives. Now see, all these things that I've been sharing here about, you're going to have your best life now, you know, you need to have this, need to have that, so on and so forth. What we don't know is what it means to have our best life now as a result of doing all those things. Because see, until we do these things, we don't understand that change that begins to take place in us. Now, we're already born again. But until we start doing these things, we don't understand what it means to experience that kind of a transformation to where the best life now results in all of that. We don't know what that's like. Now, the more we do it, the more we understand that, the more we see it, the more we experience it. But until we do that, it's hard for us to imagine, because we're so used to doing things our way, or we're so used to doing things the way we think would please God. But yet, God is saying, look, there's so much more available to you. You know, do you want to live like Jesus? Well, yeah, I do. Well, here's how you do it. You want to be like the Apostle Paul? Yeah, but I don't want to be shipwrecked. You say, well, okay, you know, you may not be shipwrecked. But here's the thing. All that stuff that Paul went through, he maintained, I'm just pressing toward the mark. I'm just working to attain the fullness of everything that God has set before me. Did he like all the bad stuff? No way. However, he understood this is the best. Why is it the best? Well, it's not because God wanted people to do all that stuff to him. If God could have had his way, then every time Paul showed up, everybody would have accepted Jesus Christ, and nobody would have whipped him. Nobody would have beaten him. Nobody would have arrested him. That's the way God really wanted it. But you had all these people, well, their hearts were hardened. And so they did all that stuff to the Apostle Paul. Is God saying that, well, you know, when you sell out to me, when you start conforming and you start living your best life now, all these bad things are going to happen to you? No, God's not saying that at all. Not at all. In fact, the truth is, out of all the Christians who have ever lived and died, percentage-wise, there aren't that many who ever went through that kind of stuff or would have gone through that kind of stuff. So God's not saying this is what's going to happen to you. But our best life now is attained through these things. Not through stuff, not through being in a good mood all the time. It's by developing who we are in Christ, and that being the sum total, the complete experience, everything about how we live day in and day out. See, that's where the peace, the contentment, the joy, and if you want to use the word happiness, that's where it comes from. It's from having that walk with God. One of the better examples is somebody that wasn't even born again. It's David in the Old Testament. My goodness, that guy, he went through it. And yet when you read through the Psalms, it's kind of, you know, at times he's like, you know, why are these things happening to me? Why is all this stuff going on? But yet you are God. You are God, and I will praise you. You know, that is such an incredible example for us. I want to live my best life now. And I don't have to have fancy stuff, expensive stuff, lots of money, and on. I don't have to have that. What I need is that relationship with God, to love Him more than anything and anybody else. Because out of that comes everything that He desires for me. It's worth it. You know, there was a song that we used to sing years ago, long time ago. And part of the words were, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Well, that is so true. Whatever it is that we have to do now to attain to that place of living our best life, it will be worth it when we see Jesus. Praise God. Guys, be encouraged. Listen, I don't care where we are in our walk with God right now, there's always more, and there's always better. Praise God.